Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
About what this day is all about. I think there are very few people that have been in any kind of Christian setting that don't know that resurrection or Easter Sunday is about Jesus rising from the dead. We know the story that I'm going to read you. We know about angels on stones, and we know about empty tombs, and we know about Jesus getting up and walking away. But I want us to just look kind of through the eyes of these people for just a little while today. I want you to know something, too, that this movement afoot to discredit everything about the Lord is not just from the secular world, and it's not just from a pagan society. It's from people who are part of what the Bible said would be the apostate church. Amen. A church that is falling away. The scripture said of the last days that that day would not come concerning the manifestation of the Antichrist until there came a falling away first. The scripture said one of the signs of the last days was that the love of many would wax cold, and because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. Many false prophets will go out into the earth and deceive many. Reading a preacher's site the other day, and he says, I came close to kicking my television when I see the people on some of the history channels and some of particularly the educational channel. One of the most secular channels you can watch is Channel 3. There's a lot of intelligentsia on that channel, but very little true spirituality when it comes to the gospel. And these people that are looked to as Bible scholars and theologians that don't even believe in the supernatural, that try to explain away all the miracles, that do not even accept the veracity of Scripture and do not believe in the resurrection, it makes you get upset sometimes. But you know, the resurrection stands in history as an event that cannot be refuted in spite of all of the dialogue that you're going to hear about it. It's an incredible thing. Let me just read you before we read from the Scripture. Why is it that some Bible scholars, and this is from a book called Why Was the Resurrection Myth a Reality? Why is it that some biblical scholars deny the resurrection of Christ, when is the one critical basis for the uniqueness of Christianity? Bishop John Shelby, listen, this is an Episcopal bishop. Bishop John Shelby Spong, Episcopal Bishop of Newark, USA, for example, in his book, Resurrection Myth or Reality, presents the Easter story. Now, you're going to get mad about it. Look at somebody and says, ooh, I can feel it come. Listen to this. He presents the Easter story as late developing pious legends. This is a quote. He writes, and I quote, there was no visit of the women to the empty tomb at dawn. Amazing how he gets these facts and where he must get them from, isn't it? A 2,000-year-old story in a book that has been so verified that it stands with all the other historic books of time. And yet here's someone that is giving his particular view with no basis, no scripture, no anything. There was no visit from the women to the empty tomb at dawn on the first day of the week because there was no tomb. The body of Jesus was in all probability placed in an unmarked common grave used for criminals, covered and forgotten. Other elements of the story, like angels who descend in earthquakes to speak, to cause soldiers to faint, to roll back stones covering the tomb, thieves who converse from their crosses of pain, these are legends all, sacred legends, but legends nonetheless. You know, I feel like kind of like Isaiah, Hezekiah, when they got a king that came up against Israel. You know, when all this is going on, a king that came up against Israel and said, why don't you just give up, and that way we won't slaughter you. Just give up. We'll take you into captivity. Open the doors of your city to us, and we won't have to spill your blood. Amen. And hallelujah. I will vindicate my own name. I will roar out of Zion. I will fight this battle. You stand in my truth, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. Be still, and know that I am God. Stand still and see my salvation, saith the Spirit of God. Boy, you know, that's good to know in the midst of a time when your heart can become so troubled. God is doing this. God has vindicated his name in every generation. Amen. This man by the name of Sanballat, who had never lost a battle in war, taking city after city and for the simple sake of plundering those cities, he came up against a city, amen, that was God's city with God's people living in it. And a king was reigning in that city by the name of Hezekiah. Amen. And Hezekiah was a righteous king, and he led Israel in righteousness. And so they surrounded this city, and they sent this courier with a message, give up. Amen. And they sent a message back that in essence says, no, we're not. We're going to trust in our God. Well, when the king got that, he sent another message back. And it said, every city that we've come up against, every nation of people that we've come up against, called upon their gods to help them. And their gods could not deliver them from our hand, neither can your God. Amen. You can almost hear it today echoing the same thing. Amen. And yet, so Hezekiah came in and he decided to team up with a man. Amen. Sometimes you need to get a prayer partner here. And so he teamed up with a guy. You know who he teamed up with? A man by the name of Isaiah. And he showed it to Isaiah, and Isaiah said, come with me. And they took this letter that had been rolled up and sealed, and Sanballat's signet was on it. And they took this unsealed letter that was still rolled up, rolled it back up, and they took it to the temple. They went in the outer court of the temple. They got as close as they could, amen, to the Holy of Holies, amen, without violating the temple. And my Bible said, and they spread it before the Lord. Isn't that incredible? They said, wait till God sees this. Can you say, man? Wait till the true and the living God, not the man-made philosophical God, but wait till the true and the living God sees this. And they spread it before the Lord. There's a scripture that speaks of all those that speak like this man is speaking and others that you're going to hear in our generation. Amen. And it said that God shall have them in derision in the Old Testament. It means that God shall absolutely laugh at all of this. Amen. Why? Because he's God Almighty. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, I would rather defend a lion than to defend the Word of God. In other words, God is the one that stands behind his Word. He watches over it to perform it. It's not something man made up and man has to manifest. It's something God said and something God brings to pass. Hallelujah. And the resurrection is something God said was going to happen, and it's something God brought to pass. Hallelujah. And it still stands today. They spread it before the Lord, and the scripture said, amen, that God began to speak about this issue. Amen. And Hezekiah went back and he spoke comfortably unto the people, and he said, there's more with us than there is with them, because with them is the arm of flesh, with us is the Lord our God. He it is that will fight our battle. And the scripture said that the people rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah, because they were true words about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. That night, as they sent a letter back saying that they would not capitulate, they would trust in their God, and their God would deliver them. Amen. That night, God sent an angel. And when this leader of this marauding army awoke the next morning, amen, as the desert sun rose, he looked out and saw 185,000 men that were dead. And he knew at that point that there is a God in Israel. Can you say amen? And I want you to know there's still a God in Israel. Let me read what this man said, but don't worry. God is still God. Bishop Sprong, whose controversial books have previously denied the virgin birth, attacked. You wonder why he's a bishop when you've got a book here that's all lies. Why be a bishop? And you know what? I don't get it. Amen. He attacked the Apostle Paul's views on homosexuality and ridiculed traditional views of Scripture, now claims the resurrection was related to the reenactment of the Eucharist, that rising on the third day was not a measure of time but a symbol of myth, that Palm Sunday actually came after Easter, that Jesus' burial was a pious story, and so on. There is one thing found in each of these conclusions. There's not the slightest piece of historical or archaeological evidence in either Jewish or Christian scholarship for these views. I like what this man said. These may well be the murmurings of a demented mind. Can I have an amen? Amen. Imaginative speculations are also found in the writings of John Dominic Crossan, co-chairman of the Jesus Seminar. He claims that after the crucifixion, the body of Jesus was eaten by wild dogs. He claims his burial in a tomb was wishful thinking. What evidence does he have from any source at all? He has none. He states it merely as his hunch. He does not even consider the evidence of the scholars of his time. Barbara Thiering, in a book called Jesus the Man, says Jesus was poisoned and did not die on the cross, but was buried in a tomb which was actually a latrine. It was so cold he recovered with help from Simon Magnus and Judas, who had also been crucified, their legs broken, who were buried with him. Jesus drank some aloe juice and purged out the poison. You wonder where, you know, this is something you're reading in one of those newspapers that are checking. These are people that people give credibility. Jesus drank some aloe juice, which purged out the poison. The guard was really the latrine attendant. A second latrine attendant removed the stone, helped Simon Magnus, who had both his legs broken, carry Jesus out. There, Mary Magdalene, who was pregnant to Jesus, did not recognize Jesus standing until he said, "Mary," he said, "do not touch me," because he was dirty from the diarrhea which expelled the poison. This is incredible stuff. I mean, you know, it gets wilder and wilder. He and Mary traveled to Rome, where he lived for 30 years. Imagine. Imagination run riot. Where is the evidence to support these imaginings? There's none. These are speculative imaginings based on a false reading of the New Testament rejected by the vast majority of scholars. Now, something happened 2,000 years ago, something that's changed the course of history from B.C., before Christ, to A.D., the Latin Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. That something was so dramatic it completely changed 11 men's lives. So that all but one died a martyr's death because of what they believed. There's something. That something was an empty tomb. An empty tomb that a 15-minute walk from the center of Jerusalem would have confirmed or disproved. But even after 2,000 years of history, a large portion of mankind hasn't forgotten that empty tomb and the historical record of the resurrection appearances of Jesus the Christ. If you wish to rationalize away the events surrounding Christ and his resurrection, you must deal with imponderables, said Josh McDowell in The Resurrection Factor. By imponderables, McDowell is talking about historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. The body of evidence is so great it has led millions throughout history to put their trust in him, many of whom were skilled in evaluating historical evidence. We make this emphasis because many theories have been advanced that attempt to show that the resurrection of Jesus was a fraud, a nothing but a myth concocted many years later. That thing is on the move today, but it's not going to work. It's amazing that while all the political movements are afoot to trying to take the name of God, the Ten Commandments, all the tenets of the faith out of collective society, amen, that just a little ways from the White House in Washington, D.C., they had a reenactment of the trial, amen, of Jesus in one of the parks. Why? Because the faith is still alive and well, because Jesus Christ is still alive and well. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to try to read it without preaching on every verse. It's going to be tough, but try to stay with me. In the end of the Sabbath, Matthew 28, 1 through 6, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." I'm going to talk to you about the gospel of the empty tomb. And you know me, I know just the fact that there is a tomb without a body doesn't prove very much. But some things happen, amen, within that tomb, and some things are still happening without that tomb that are constantly verifying the resurrection. Someone has truly spoken when they said the stone was not just rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in. The angel wanted him to enter the tomb, not just to convince them of his bodily resurrection, but also a powerful witness to what kind of body that stood up and walked away. Resurrection means to stand up again, literally to stand up. Someone who's been dead, it's always associated with a body that has been raised. It's not resuscitation. Amen. It's a body that has died and been brought back to life. But it's not even a body that just lives again, but lives forever. There's a difference in resuscitating, and there's a difference in the resurrection of Lazarus. Amen. What kind of body stood up and walked away? I like the ancient book of Job, one of the oldest books in the scriptures. And Job, when he was pushed to doubt God, pushed when he didn't understand what was happening in his life, and his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Amen. Job had a revelation in his heart that God had to drop into his heart, but he had it in his heart, and he said, "I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last day, He is going to stand up on the earth." Can you say, man? He saw Him resurrected and standing. And He said, "Though the skin worms eat my body, if I die and the skin worms eat my body, yet when He stands up, I'm going to stand up with Him." His resurrection means that I can have a resurrection too. Can you say, man? So much hinges on that. What great truth there is. The angel didn't just say, "Behold the emptiness." He said something different. He said, just didn't look in to verify there's no one in here. He said, "Look, come and look at the place where He lay." There's something about looking at the place where He was laying. Can you say, man? He didn't just say, "Look, it's empty." He said, "No, it's not just empty, but look at the place where He lay." This is before He appeared to anyone. Look at Luke 24, 9 through 12. Listen. "And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld," listen, this is what the angels wanted him to see, "he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." I want you to know it wasn't just the Roman soldiers. It wasn't just the Sanhedrin court, amen, the Jewish priest. Even Jesus' own followers were not looking for a resurrection. Jesus' mother didn't go to the tomb, amen, looking for a resurrected Christ. She went to the tomb to continue to anoint a dead body. Can you say amen? These were not people embellishing something, imagining something. These were people finding it difficult to believe themselves. But the angel said, "I want you to come in here, and I want you to look where He lay." And when Peter entered, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. Remember, these were not people already believing that Jesus had risen. The women must anoint His dead body. The disciples were hiding, discouraged, and disillusioned. All of that was about to change on Easter morning over 2,000 years ago. Turn with me to John 20. We're still following this historic record. Verse 1 through 7. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." This is John, St. John the Beloved. "And saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him." Not only are they trying to concoct a lie, they actually believe someone has stolen the Bible. Amen. You ever read the scripture that said after the resurrection, amen, after the guards had to own up and tell what they had experienced, that a lie was conceived, a lie was purported, a lie was brought out into society that said the disciples stole His body? Well, here's the disciples, and they're saying somebody else must have stole His body. It's not here. "Where have you laid Him?" "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple," which is John, "and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first into the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw nothing and believed." No. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes. Everybody say the linen clothes. Lying, yet went not he in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre. And what did he see? Just the emptiness? No, he saw the linen clothes lie. You got to understand this. I'm going to read it to you, but you got to understand what they saw was not a bunch of discarded clothes wrapped up over in the corner. They saw clothes that were around a man. Amen. A kerchief that was over his face. And they saw them laying as if the man had passed through them. One of the reasons that people got excited, they didn't prove or disprove, I don't think. It's still controversial. The jury may be still out on the Shroud of Turin. It said that the imprint on that seemed to happen by something that passed through it, not something it laid on. It's an incredible understanding of what they saw. It said in the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes. That means it was separate from that he was wrapped in, but wrapped together in a place by itself. They would wrap the body and then they would wrap the head, almost like wrapping a turban. And so here's where the head was, and there was nothing but it just shrunk down. Where the body was, it was just shrunk down. It was not unraveled. It was not unwrapped. It was just gone. He just passed through it. See, this is a different resurrection than the resurrection of Lazarus. When Lazarus came forth from the dead, he was still in a physical body, just reanimated. Amen. So the first thing they told him was, unwrap him. Can you say amen? When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't need unwrapping because he didn't come forth with a body that could ever die again. He came forth with a body you could touch, but that same body could pass through a wall without even opening the door. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? And the disciples saw that and they said, listen, something has happened. Nobody stole this body. Amen. Because you couldn't get it out of all these things it was wrapped in. This body has absolutely passed through. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulcher. And he saw what? He saw the linen clothes, and he did what at that point? And he believed. He believed. Everybody say he believed. Let me read this from John R. Stott, writing in Basic Christianity. Let us suppose that we've been there in the sepulcher when the resurrection of Jesus actually took place. What would we have seen that night? He helps us to visualize it as he writes. Should we have seen Jesus begin to move and then yawn and stretch and get up? No. We do not believe he returned to this life. He did not recover from a swoon. He had died and he rose again. His was a resurrection, not a resuscitation. We believe that he passed miraculously through death into an altogether new sphere of existence. What then should we have seen? Had we been there, we should suddenly have noticed that the body had disappeared. It would have vaporized, being transmuted into something new and different and wonderful. It would have passed through the grave clothes, as it was later to pass through closed doors, leaving them untouched and almost undisturbed. Almost, but not quite. The body closed under the weight. And listen, you've got to read the Jewish culture and history, because the ointments and spices that were placed on the body constituted 80 to 100 pounds. Are you listening to me this morning? Under the weight of all those spices, once support of the body had been removed, would have subsided or collapsed and would now be lying flat. A gap would have appeared between the body clothes and the head napkin itself because of the complicated crisscross pattern of the bandages might well have retained its concave shape, a crumpled turban with no head inside of it. No wonder they were filled with awe. No wonder Peter left scratching his head. No wonder John believed. Can you say amen? The Apostle John arrived at the tomb on Easter morning. He saw the clothes lying. He saw them as they were lying or literally collapsed, the linen cloths. The next thing he saw was the head napkin was not with the linen cloths, but in a place by itself. As Stott observes, quote, not that it had been bundled up and tossed into a corner. It still lay on the stone slab, but was separated from the body cloths by a noticeable space. The napkin was not lying, but wrapped together. It was twirled. The rounded shape, which the napkin still preserved, was intact. The stone slab, the collapsed grave clothes, the shell of the head, the cloth, the gap between the two, Jesus had passed right through it. Somebody say, this was greater. Say it with me, this is greater than just a dead man coming back to life. I'll tell you what's going to happen at our resurrection is that we're not just going to come back to life. The Bible said that our vile bodies are going to be fashioned after what? This glorified body, this body that came forth out of this grave. The grave clothes had been neither touched nor folded nor manipulated by any human being. They were like a discarded chrysalis from which the butterfly has emerged. It was when John and Peter saw those undisturbed grave clothes that they believed he had risen. If they'd seen the grave clothes carefully folded and smooth, they would have thought someone had stolen the body. But when they saw them wrapped as they had been about the body, still there, the body gone, they believed. Hallelujah. He is risen, as he said, not like Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the widow's son, all of whom he raised from the dead. They all eventually died. He arose in a glorified body, never to die again. You know what I love about this story? It said he's become the first fruits of everyone who's ever died. Can you say amen? He was the first man, literally, to raise from the dead, never to die again. You know what excites me? Amen. It said when he comes, we're going to be changed. Amen. Just like that change took place on that first Easter morning in his body when death was so conquered, amen, that nothing was in it anymore to keep it from what God wanted to make it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible said that mortal is going to put on immortality and corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And our vile bodies are going to be fashioned after his glorious body. And because he lives forever, we're going to live forever. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's what they saw. That's what began to convince them. We used to sing a camp meeting hymn, and Pamela remembers it, called I'll Have a New Life. In verse 1, I'm going to read a couple of the verses to you. We used to sing it. I can still hear our choir singing it as a new Christian. On the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Sown in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise. Say it with me. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. What a hallelujah morning when the last trump of God shall sound. I'll have a new body. I'll have a new life. Graves all bursting. Saints are shouting. Heavenly beauty all around. I'll have a new body. Glorified with him forever. Death will be lost in victory. Why? Because I'll have a new body. I'll have a new life. Hallelujah. How's that grab you today? Amen. As a Christian, knowing you're going to have a new body and you're going to have a new life. I get so frustrated sometimes. I see people quoting a scripture that said the thief came but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you have life and that more abundantly. And they see a five-bathroom house with 14 bedrooms. Can you say amen? Amen. And they see a Maserati sitting in the driveway. And they see Rolex watches and tailored suits. And they don't understand, amen, the life that Jesus was talking about. He's talking about life beyond this world. Life beyond the life you now have in your body. He's talking about life in the spirit and a body to match. Can you say amen? Because your spirit will live forever. You're going to have a body that will match it and live forever as well. Can you say amen? That's abundant life. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what you drove up out there in. And some churches, you'd be judged by what you drove up in. Amen. But listen, the real regal and the real riches of Christ is that you're going to have a body fashioned just like his glorious body that was brought out of that grave. And death will not conquer you. And death will not conquer me. Hallelujah. His resurrection confirmed his deity. Romans 1, 3, and 4 said, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus, therefore, is not just a great prophet. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a great healer. Jesus is the very Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Some years ago, a missionary in India had finished preaching in a marketplace. A follower of Muhammad stepped up to the missionary. You Christians must admit that we Muslims have one thing that you don't have, and it's better than anything that you have. And what is that you have? Asked the missionary. The Muslim said, when we go to Mecca, we can at least find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, you find nothing but an empty grave. That's just the difference, said the missionary. Muhammad is dead and in his coffin, but Christ is risen and all power in heaven and earth is given to him. Hallelujah. That sets him apart. R.W. Dale, pastor of Carr's Chapel in London, while studying these great passages of Scripture, rose from his desk and began to pace back and forth in his study, shouting out loud, "He's alive! Jesus is alive! Oh, I want my people to know Jesus is alive!" Listen, folks, I don't know what kind of little brush with religion you've had, but I want you to know what happened on resurrection morning. Amen, is a fact. It's a historical fact in time, a cardinal fact in Scripture, and a personal fact in experience. Can you say amen? His resurrection confirms the truth and veracity of the gospel. What does this mean to us? How should it affect our lives? In one college where you're going to get a lot of flack when you talk about believing in the supernatural and believing in God and the Scripture, one student cried to another, "There ain't going to be no Easter this year." A student remarked to his friend, "Why not?" he was asking credulously. "We found the body," the student replied. Despite his irreverent humor, his friend displayed a measure of insight often not shared by modern theologians. Many theologians are perfectly willing to assert that Jesus died and rotted in the grave, but that the resurrection still has value as a symbol of newness of life or new beginning, so that Christianity can go on quite nicely, though as though nothing changed. The friend's joke implied that without the resurrection, Christianity is worthless, and the friend was dead right. Listen to what Paul said about the resurrection. This is so vital to our faith. You go into Walmart, you see warm, fuzzy toys all over the place to signify resurrection. Go to the flower shop and you're going to see lilies that talk about new beginnings in spring to try to associate it. Listen, what happened on Resurrection Sunday is not to make us feel warm and fuzzy. It's not even about a new beginning. You start in a new phase of your life. It's about new life in Jesus. Amen. Something so powerful happened on that Easter Sunday that it is still touching humanity all these years later with all the attacks against it. If anybody in here is born again, amen, the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead has come to indwell you. Do you realize what has happened to you? Your name wasn't just written in heaven. You haven't just been absolved of your sins. Christ has come to live within you, and he said, "Because I live, you're going to live also." Can you say amen? Hallelujah. If the spirit of him that did what? That raised up Jesus in what? In a glorified body dwell in you. This is not to give you a liver shiver, a warm fuzzy. Amen. This is to give you life eternal. Amen. Even when you don't have the warm fuzzies, we ought to celebrate. Hallelujah. Every single day of our Christian life. I want this church to be known as a celebrating church. I want it to be known as a loud church. I want to pump up the volume. I want to shout it from the housetops. He's risen. And I don't want to just do it on Easter Sunday. I want to do it on every day. Can you say amen? You don't come to the tomb to view a corpse, but you come to view the grave clothes where a corpse once had been. Long before he was seen by anybody, they said something happened here. Something miraculous, something supernatural, something awesome. Something that symbolized what's going to happen to you and me. I can't wait for the real resurrection morning of the saints. I can't wait when the last trump sounds and everybody that's ever died in Christ is going to experience exactly what happened to him on resurrection morning concerning their body. Isn't that incredible? Well, I can see you're all excited about it. Praise God. Still incredible. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 19, "And if Christ be not raised, our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses or liars, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most miserable or most to be pitied." Can you say amen? I've got a daughter. I have two sons and a daughter. I have two sons here in this world with me and one daughter in heaven with Christ. But I have three children. Amen. And my daughter's more alive than my sons. One man, when he was dying, amen, his friend came to him. He's a great Christian. His friend came to him and he said, in just a few moments, you're going to be leaving the land of the living. And faith arose in the man's heart, and in the strength of his last moments, he cried out and he says, "No, you got that wrong. Amen. I'm leaving the land of the dying, and I'm going to the land of the living." Can you say amen? That's Christianity. You probably won't remember, because I sure didn't, the name Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin. During his day, he was the most powerful man there was on earth in terms of influence, a Russian communist leader. He took part in the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, was editor of the Soviet newspaper Pravda, which, by the way, is supposed to mean truth, and was a full member of Politburo, which was the political governing party of the day and administrative party of the day. His works on economics and political science are still read today. There's a story told about a journey he took from Moscow and Kiev in 1930 to address a huge assembly on the subject of atheism. Addressing the crowd, he aimed his heavy artillery at Christianity, hurling insult, argument, and proof against it. An hour later, he was finished. He looked at what seemed to be a smoldering ashes of men's faith. "Are there any questions?" Bulkin demanded. Deafening silence filled the auditorium, but one man approached the platform, mounted the lectern. Standing near the communist leader, he surveyed the crowd first to the left and then to the right. Finally, he shouted the ancient greeting known well in the Russian Orthodox Church, "Christ is risen!" En masse, the crowd arose as one man, and the response came crashing like the sound of thunder. "He is risen indeed." That's how they started Easter services in those days. They started it by saying, "Christ is risen." And all the people said,
"Christ is risen."
That's our response to a gainsaying world. Amen? I want to close with the story of little Philip. There's a lot of kids born with Down syndrome. Some of the sweetest people I've ever met has been some of these Down syndrome kids and adults too. There's something innocent about these folks. There's something clear in the midst of their confusion sometimes, and there's something very clear also. There's a clearness in their understanding of things way beyond what you think they're capable of. Little Philip, born with Down syndrome, it's a true story, attended a third grade Sunday school class with several 8-year-old boys and girls. Typical of that age, the children did not readily accept Philip with his differences, according to an article in Leadership magazine. But because of a creative teacher, they begin to care about Philip and accept him as part of the group, but not completely. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought legs pantyhose containers, the kind that looked like large eggs. And receiving one each, the children were told to go outside on that lovely spring day and find some symbol of new life and put it in the egg-like container. Back in the classroom, they would share their new life symbols, opening the containers one by one in surprised fashion. After running about the church property in wild confusion, the students returned to the classroom and placed containers on the table. Surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one. After each one, whether a flower or butterfly or leaf, the class would ooh and ah. Then one was open, revealing nothing inside. The children exclaimed, "That's stupid. That's not fair. Somebody didn't do their assignment." Philip spoke up and said, "That's mine." "Philip, you don't ever do things right," the student retorted. "There's nothing there." "I did so do it," Philip insisted. "I did do it. It's empty. The tomb was empty."
Hallelujah.
I like that. Hallelujah. Silence followed. From then on, Philip became a full member of the class. He died not long afterward from an infection most normal children would have shrugged off. At the funeral, this class of 8-year-olds marched up to the altar, not with flowers, but with their Sunday school teacher, each to lay on it an empty pantyhose egg. Because Philip understood death doesn't stop it, and it's the emptiness of that tomb that declares that Jesus has conquered death. He got it. Jesus conquered death. Hallelujah. Let me read you something else. We'll close. There's going to be a move of God in this generation, in the midst of all the refuting, all the twisting, all the seeking to abolish the faith. There's going to be a counteracting move of God. And every time there was power manifest, see, there's a presence of God, and I learned this through a tape, and I knew it, but he put it in good words, didn't he, on this particular tape, when he said, you know, there's the omnipresence of God, which means by virtue of being spirit, he can be everywhere at one time, but there's the manifest presence of God when he comes and makes himself made known. Can you say amen? And in the early church, there was persecution, and they were told not to preach through Christ the what? This message, the resurrection from the dead. And not to even preach in his name anymore. They didn't say, quit practicing religion. Just quit preaching Jesus and him crucified. And just quit preaching Jesus and him risen from the dead. A lame man said at the gate, beautiful, and as I'm not going to read you anything. I'm just going to preach a while and quit. A lame man said at the gate, beautiful, amen, and he was begging, amen, and it was and Peter and John came walking that way. What better people to ask help from than generous, benevolent Christians? And he looked at them expecting to receive something from them, amen. But after the resurrection, these were bold people, emboldened by what they had seen and experienced and what they had in their heart through the Holy Spirit. And it said that Peter, as he walked by, I stopped and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And taking him by the hand and lifting him up, he said, Jesus makes you whole. And immediately he received strength in those ankles who never had walked. Amen. And he ran into the temple, leaping and running and praising God. Hallelujah. Listen, church is not supposed to be a dissertation where we dissect dead dogma. It's not where we just recite catechisms and creeds. Amen. It's where there's evidence of this living God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? If that's all church is to you, a place just to get an education and not have a confrontation with a living Christ and a living God, then God wants to change that. That's why we're not winning against the world. Amen. But I'm telling you something. Amen. I met a man when I got saved. I didn't meet a method. I met a man who changed my life. And he walks with me and he talks with me to this very day. Jesus is real and he's relevant in the 21st century. And you can know him too. Amen. Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you, church never helped me. Dad drugged me to church my whole life. But when I met Jesus, it all changed. Church is boring without meeting Jesus. It don't make sense without Jesus. The gospel isn't the gospel without Jesus. Amen. Because he was raised from the dead, he can live in your heart. Through the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Christ in you is the very hope of glory. It's incredible. God is moving. I mean, the revival in China is absolutely mind-boggling. This is incredible what has happened in an atheistic Marxism. Marxism and atheism had ruled that nation, and yet the mighty revival has taken place in Red China. South America, Argentina, amen, Brazil, it's a mighty revival. Born again rate exceeded the birth rate. It's an incredible revival. A revival so profound, the Church of Rome got upset about it some years ago in Time or Newsweek magazine, sent a high-ranking cardinals to see why the exodus from churches that were just going through their liturgies. Can you say amen? And why? Because a mighty move of God had broke loose. Because there's resurrection power in this man who walked forth out of that grave. Billy Graham even gave credibility to the Pentecostal movement in Holland in the World Congress on evangelism. He said the mighty revival in South America, where churches go from 50, amen, to 10,000 in a year, is largely the result of the preaching and the witnessing of the Pentecostal movement there. And all the Pentecostals said, hallelujah. Isn't it good to not be told we ate too much pizza, as we've been told? No, there's a difference when God shows up at church. There's a difference when Christ lives within your heart. Can you say amen? There's a difference. And there are people that are tired of just going through the motions, amen, that they want to encounter the living God. And we want to honor him in such a way here that you can encounter him. That you don't just listen to words. That some point in the service you begin to encounter him. We want to reverence him. Hallelujah. And seek him till he come and rain righteousness on us. Hallelujah. Incredible move of God in this last day generation. Vietnam, South Vietnam. Latest reports that I've heard, and it's been some time now since I've heard any word, but some of the reports that came out to a journalist for Moody Bible Institute over this religious broadcasting network, Moody, which is non-Pentecostal, amen. But yet at the same time, they asked the director of missions, Dr. Wong from Hong Kong, who's working in South Vietnam, what is taking place. He said there is no big churches because of the communist persecution. Amen. There's no big edifices around, but people are meeting in closed groups, 50 here and 20 there and 30 here. And he said there are thousands of Christians getting together in these meeting places, in homes and other places. Amen. Secretly meeting. Amen. And they're coming together. And he said the phenomenal thing is that all of the miracles of the book of Acts are transpiring and taking place and being witnesses where these Christians meet together. He said there's not one incident in the book of Acts that hasn't been paralleled in these meetings. And they asked, well, how can we help these precious Christians? What can we do? He said, leave them alone. Isn't that incredible? Don't go over and try to organize them. Amen. He said they're experiencing Jesus on the same level that the early church experienced Jesus. And what he was saying was the God that moved in power in the early church is moving in power in South Vietnam. And the miracles that attended the preaching of his name in the book of Acts are attending the proclamation of his name in South Vietnam. Demons are being cast out, he said, and blind people are seeing and the lame are walking. How many know we don't need to organize that? We need to let that be. Lame man runs in, he jumps, he leaps, he praises God. Immediately they take him and they bring him before the magistrates and they tell him, don't you preach or teach in this name anymore. By what authority are you doing these things? They said, you remember the Jesus that you hung on the tree. Listen to this. Here's the clincher. Whom God hath raised from the dead. Amen. Through faith in his name, this man has his perfect soundness before you all. And it said they would have killed them, but they feared the crowd because they could not deny that a notable miracle had been wrought by the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And after they'd been threatened with death and beating and let go, amen, they went back and they assembled together in Acts 4 and they began to pray. And it was like opening that letter, amen, before the Lord. Lord, behold their threatenings. Amen. Talked about all the things that looked like Jesus was losing battles in before the resurrection and how God turned all of that tragedy into the greatest triumph that the world has ever known. Can you say amen? And they go to that great God that turns tragedy into triumph and they unroll what their threatening said, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we not speak thy word. And my Bible said the moment they said we're going to stand on your truth in the face of everything that comes against it and boldly proclaim it, it said the place wherein they were gathered was shaken. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody say great power. It took great power to cause a body to come through grave clothes and be able to pass through walls and yet eat broiled fish and come into rooms without unlocking doors and let you touch him, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. It was a body that still had flesh and bones, but something had happened to those flesh and something happened to those bones. That body had been glorified. Hallelujah. Listen, this is a power thing. This is not some little light thing. This is a mighty thing. Amen. Church can become dull, but God don't want it to. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've heard it all. You know all about it, says the Spirit. Now you need to experience it for yourself. Yea, because there's a great distance between knowledge in the head and an experience in the heart. I want to cause you to know me up close and personal, face to face, saith the Lord. You know what's missing today in most Christian experiences? Intimacy with Jesus. A real, genuine, close walk with God. What's missing in most church services? The manifest power of God. How many has ever been told when in small crowds we're good at it? This is the incredible micro church for so long. Or two or more. Gathered together. He's here. There he is. Well, he is in his omnipresence. He's everywhere. And he's certainly there. But his manifest presence is entirely different. If you just listen to a preacher this morning, man, your belly's starting to growl right now. But if you ever come in the manifest presence of God, because Jesus did rise from that grave, he can be manifest by the Spirit. It's a difference. It's a mighty thing. It's an awesome thing. God wants to turn your church life around from sentimental little songs that give you warm, fuzzy feelings, amen, to a significant relationship with God because Jesus lives and he wants to live inside of you. Can you say amen? And he can by the Spirit. God wants to animate us with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And he doesn't want to wait till the final resurrection to begin to do that. He wants us to begin to live and experience that in the now. Amen. There's a reason that I'm invited to go to a Black Baptist church to preach for the third time as a Pentecostal preacher. And if you haven't noticed, I'm Caucasian. Can you say amen? So there's a lot of things that would keep me from that kind of situation. But the reason is because something came through, and it wasn't my pronunciation of words and me articulating things perfectly. Can you say, amen? What came through? What do you think it might have been? I know what it was, amen, because I know it wasn't me. It has to be something else, amen. By the way, they said, when is Dr. Venable coming back? I didn't have the heart to say anything. I just puffed up and went on. Incredible. Why would they want to hear from a man that slipped up and spoke in tongues while praying at the end? Did they not catch it? Praise God. What was it that came through the message? What was so convincing? Amen. Listen, so God has always attended his word with power. This thing didn't come in word only, the scripture said. Come on, we've got the word and we think that's all we need. God said, no, there's got to be a verification of that word, a confirmation of that word. He told them to go and preach that word, and they went everywhere declaring it. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Can you say amen? I'm not just talking about lame people walking and dumb people talking. I'm talking about lives being confronted by the living Christ and changed, hallelujah, by the power of God. Something has to come through. Something of the resurrection has to come through. Something of his life has to be communicated. Amen. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Can you say amen? Something powerful has to come through. The same power that came through that apron, the same power that came through that kerchief, the same power that came through those wrapped up grave clothes and spices, that's what the Holy Spirit came to manifest. Not something less. Not the warm fuzzies. But something greater. Can't always put your finger on that. But you'll know if you ever encounter it, you'll never be the same. Can you say amen? It's more than what makes you shout. It's what makes you live and live forever. Praise God. Pentecostalism is known for our emotions, and surely I get emotional in the presence of the Lord. David, just in the presence of the ark, danced with all his might. Amen. We wouldn't criticize him for emotionalism. It's appropriate in times of great joy to show emotion. But this goes far beyond emotion. There's a movement called holy laughter, and some people go to every service wanting to re-experience the laughter Amen. The phenomenon of a spiritual experience. Amen. You've got to get in touch with something that goes way beyond spiritual phenomenon, even if it comes from God. Because God never wants you centered on spiritual phenomenon, amen, that you just feel occasionally, but on fact. Hallelujah, and on reality. Amen. Do you know where He is right now? He's here with us right now, and He's here to manifest Himself to us. Amen. If someone really wants to get saved, how many know Christ is here to save them? If someone has a need of healing, how many know Christ is here to heal? Amen. If someone needs deliverance, how many know that Christ is here? Amen. We can only lay hands on the sick. We can only anoint with oil, but it's the Lord. Come on, a risen Christ is here. The Lord shall do what? He shall raise them up. Why is Kayla, amen, alive today when she's not even supposed to be born? It's because there is a Christ who hears prayer. There's a high priest that intercedes for us, that presents our petitions before the Lord. Why is it that she's hearing better out of the ear that was so bad than the ear that's good? Because we ask God to do something, and God has done something. And He did it before the surgery. The hearing part came before the surgery. You say, well, I can understand after the surgery. She began to hear before the surgery after prayer. God did something mighty and wonderful. Why am I not? Eight years old, leukemia, poor family, no insurance. Dr. Paul Menthorn said, take him home, make him comfortable. When he gets in the last stages, we'll admit him to the county hospital. My dad took me home, and the next Sunday took me to church. There was a church in Tampa called the Tampa Revival Center. It was a mighty church, amen, because a revival was going on in that church. A revival that started in a denominational Pentecostal church, and so many people getting saved and healed and delivered, they had to move it from there to a neutral building, and people came from all faiths and all over because God was manifesting Himself. They didn't just talk about it. They didn't just preach about it. He was there. He was there in resurrection power. I remember the night I'd never encountered the manifest presence of God. I believed it. I'd been to meetings, but I was at 8 going on 9. I had a liver condition. I shouldn't have been out in public, but Dad took me to church. I had hepatitis, and I was run down, and now my body was beginning to experience all the things that can come on it, and my eyes were yellow. My skin was pallid and was turning yellow, and I was jaundiced, and they took me to church, and I was weak. I laid on the couch most of the day, and I knew that they were very worried and very concerned. And I remember when they were asking people to come forward for prayer at this church. 7 days a week they had services. Pastor was on his way, amen, from a meeting on the other side of Florida back to Tampa. He hadn't slept. Somewhere between there and here, he fell asleep. 92 was the main artery. This was before Interstate 4 was built. I've told you I'm an old guy, amen. And he was driving that two-lane highway that was the artery, the main artery from the East Coast to the West Coast. And he gave a testimony on the Sunday morning from a Saturday night, and he said, at some point I went to sleep at the wheel. I fell over in the seat, and I was woke up in the seat, and I realized my car was moving swiftly down the road. Now that can wake you up in a hurry. That's better than caffeine. Can you say amen? And he said, I tried to sit up with a jolt and realized I bumped into someone. And he said, there was a man in white apparel at the wheel. And he said, the moment I took the wheel, he disappeared. And everybody is saying, yeah, yeah. Except the people that believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Because if God can raise Jesus from the dead, God can pull off this stuff. Angels can actually come. You can be healed. You can be delivered. You can be set free. Amen. If you're a cocaine addict, Jesus, who is alive, can set you free. Amen. If you're an alcoholic, God can set you free. He's not asking you to change yourself. He's asking you to encounter Him in resurrection power. He said, you don't have to believe me. I don't know how many miles we traveled. I don't remember going to sleep, but all I remember is waking up. He said, but God was with me. It was that church. And I remember 7 days a week they had services. 7 days a week they worship God in that place. An evangelist come whose name I can't remember, but I do remember the name that he prayed for me in. I'll never forget the name of Jesus and the way he used it. My mother had me by the hand taking me forward, and my dad, we walked closer. As we got closer, I could feel the power of God. Never encountered the power of God. Amen. I felt something strange in my feet. The closer I got in the prayer line, it came up to my knees. Now, I'm a little 8-year-old going on 9, and I'm sick, but I feel something very unusual taking place in church. Amen. And now it's up to my waist. I mean, and then it got up to my shoulders, and it seemed to consume me when I was next in line. I mean, God already had his hand on me before the man ever prayed. And God gave this man, who clearly didn't have some great education, gave him a word of knowledge. Amen. My mother was going to describe leukemia. And this man just grabbed me from her, put his hand on my head and said, "Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I curse the cancer in this young man's blood. I command it to go." The next day, I woke up. I had a dog by the name of Poncho. He's a wiener dog, and I named him Poncho. And boy, he loved to play. When I wasn't around to play with, he'd chase his tail and bite himself until he cried. He was so full of energy. And it broke my heart. He'd bite his own tail and then whine because it hurt. Just had to be doing something. I remember waking up the next morning, and I felt new, and I felt different. Amen. And the yellow had left my eyes, and the yellow left my skin. I ran outside to find Poncho, and man, we had a time. First I'd chase him, and then I'd turn around. He'd stop and turn on me, and then I'd run, and he'd chase me. And we did that for a full hour till sweat broke out on my brow. I'd chase the dog, and the dog would turn around and chase me. Then I'd chase him, and he'd chase me. And my mama come out and grabbed me and said, "Bobby, you need to come in and rest." And she told me, I looked up at her and said, "Mom, why?" "It's because God healed me last night." Somebody say, "Oh, for childlike faith." She said, "I felt so bad." And I thought, well, good Lord. You know, if he's healthy, if he's eating good, if the yellow's gone and he's got energy, we're just going to go with it. Amen. My mother wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. My dad was, but my mother knew the name of Jesus held power. Hallelujah. Because she saw it operating in me. I'm alive today because there is a risen Christ who has resurrection power and authority given him. Hallelujah. It's real, church. It's real. I'm going to shout it till the day that I literally die. Amen. Or he comes. Because it's real. Oh, I see people wringing their hands wondering if God will do anything for them. I'm telling you, Jesus is alive. And if you encounter him in that resurrection power, he can deliver you from anything. Hallelujah. Now I'm not taking off my coat because I'm going to preach a lot longer. Usually that's a sign he's really wound up now. We'll never get out of here. I want you to stand to your feet. We're getting ready to close. I'm just hot and bothered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I look back over my life. If it hadn't been for a real God, a living God, a listening God, a lifting God. Resurrection means to stand up again alive. Job said at the last day he's going to stand up. And because he's going to stand up, though the skin worms eat my body, I'm going to stand up with him. What a revelation of a resurrected Savior who would cause us to live forever. That's what the gospel is all about. And when they saw resurrection power in that lame man, they said, "Don't you preach or teach in his name anymore, and do not preach through Christ the resurrection of the dead." Because if you pull that out of the gospel, there's no power to save, no power to deliver, no power to set free. Can you say amen? It's got to stay the centerpiece of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Build your churches. Build your steeples. Put in your stained glass. Put on your robes and walk out to great pulpits. Pray great, play great music from great composers, but do not preach through Christ the resurrection from the dead. Can you say amen? Do not declare anything in his name. A world church is coming. The name of Jesus will be demoted. If it's mentioned at all, it'll just be along with Muhammad and Buddha. It won't be the name that's above every name that is named. It won't be the name, amen, that is the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. He won't be a resurrected Savior, very God. He will just be a good man, even a great prophet, along with other good men and considered great prophets. That church is coming, and it's coming quickly to fulfill end time prophecy. God's going to counter that with a true church. And God's going to counter that with the true move of God to confirm His Word. And you're going to see things in these last days, not to make you believe, but because you believe. Can you say amen? Amen. And it will not be a man. Do you realize that? It won't be a man with an anointing. The greater move of God is not going to come through a powerful evangelist, woman or man, because too often the sight stops with them and centers upon them. They're Christian groupies that follow people around, and that's not what God had in mind when He sent His anointing. Amen. This revival is going to be about His Son. Wherever we're gathered together in His name, He says, there am I in the midst of them. And I'm not talking about omnipresence, but manifest presence of the resurrected Christ. People that thought they could never be saved, the chains were too strong. Those chains, I declare unto you, are going to be broken. People that said, I'm incurable. God said, there's nothing impossible with Him. I'm standing here as a cured man. I didn't have chemo. I didn't have anything. I was never admitted to a hospital. They did nothing medically for me. Ooh. Why did God do that? Because I was called to preach? No, because Jesus is who He said He was. And He's raised from the dead. I didn't have to become a preacher to get healed. I just had to be prayed for by someone who had faith in His name. Hallelujah. We had an MS scare with my wife. We had a scan that saw a spot on the brain. And we had that concern about multiple sclerosis. And I believe God intervened. I believe God absolutely moved. I believe God absolutely did something. And it's verified. Amen. It finally got verified that there's nothing wrong and there's nothing to be concerned about. To go from one extreme to the other so quickly in answer to prayer. I've saw God break fevers. I've saw Him heal bodies. I've saw Him open deaf ears. Why? Because we're not satisfied just to go to church. We want to encounter this living Christ. We want to love Him and serve Him and walk with Him. Would you bow your heads today for just a moment? What happened that morning was not a mere reanimating of a dead body, but the conquering of death and its effect. The liberating from all the things that hold this physical body and this material world back. A glorified body passed through the grave clothes and stood. And Jesus said, everyone that believes in Me is going to experience this same resurrection power. Every one of you. Hallelujah. Sown in weakness. Raised in power, ready to live in paradise. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. The next time you hear the term life and that more abundantly, I want you to think about Jesus passing through those grave clothes and say, this is what the abundant life is really all about. He's here today. He's here today. Is there anyone here that doesn't know Christ as your Savior and He's touched you somewhere in this service? He's calling you. You've had questions, but today Jesus has touched you and He's calling you. Anyone in this room, you want to know Him as your personal Savior? Anyone in this room? Anyone in this room? Anyone in this room that knows Him as your Savior, but you don't know Him in His manifest presence and you want to begin to walk in a closer walk with God and be intimate with Him? Anyone here want that in your life? Yes, God sees it. God sees it. God sees that. God sees that. God sees that. Amen. I was on the radio in Gastonia, South Carolina, not too many years ago, in a little town in Gastonia. We were on video. We were the videotape ministry of a nursing home. We were their church on Sunday morning. We were the videotape ministry, amen, of a military, on a military base where people gathered. There was no church of like faith, and they held it in a home, and military wives and military children and military husbands came and sit on the couch and chairs and floor and watched our church service because there was something different about it. It certainly wasn't professional. It certainly wasn't eloquent, but God had a touch on it. Amen. Because we preach Jesus raised from the dead. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But we preached on that little radio station out of Gastonia, and we didn't get much result from it. So after several weeks, I sent them a letter saying, since there's been little or no response, we're going to go on off the air. And we went on to preach in a little station in Kentucky, and we preached here in Tampa way back before there was even gospel radio, except for one. And it was amazing the things that I found out that God did. But they called me back and they said, Pastor Venable, we would like to ask your permission to take the tapes you sent us. We've got a slot open. No one has bought the time yet. Your tapes are quality. We believe in the gospel that you're preaching. We would like to put them on for nothing if you will allow us to play them. And I prayed earnestly and put out a fleece. No, I said there's no copyright on the anointing, no copyright on the Word of God. If you want to put it on the radio again, and then let her go, you have my complete permission. And they put that series of tapes on again. And one day, amen, the signal went over from Gastonia, and it came through a little AM station in Gastonia, and it went over into Charlotte, North Carolina. And a young woman who desperately wanted to be a Christian but didn't think she could change herself, she was lesbian, and she had these very real feelings. And she said, I couldn't change myself, and I was in this turmoil. She said, but I heard a message. She wrote me a letter, and it was that second time around the letter came. She said, I heard a message on slaying your giants. I heard a message on what God could do through His mighty power. I heard through that message that I could come to Him like I am. I didn't have to change myself, that He had the power to change me. He said, I want you. She said, I want you to know that.